Well, good morning again. It's a delight to welcome you once more. If you were a little late this morning, blessings on you. And my name's Chris. I'm the senior pastor here, and I get to bring God's word to you this morning. We're starting a new series as we start a new school year in the Gospel of Luke. And as many of you have experienced this past week or will experience this coming week, the first day of class is a big deal. And from elementary school, in my experience, through undergrad, a pretty relaxed day, right? You go, you get the syllabus out, you learn about the rules, you go home, that's kind of all you have to do. So this is syllabus day for Luke, except I went to law school. And in law school, the first day of class is nothing like that. The first day of class, you're called together and Mr. Colquitt, please stand and give us the facts of the case, and we're off to the races. And so I adopt a preaching pedagogy much more like law school. So let's open our Bibles and let's get after it in the Gospel of Luke. We only have four verses to work with this morning, likely our shortest passage in this series, which will go through June, Lord willing. We're going to read Luke 1, 1 to 4. This is Luke's preface to his gospel. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice at the privilege of being assembled by your word, called together under the syllabus of your covenant of grace to receive the good news of the gospel. Father, we couldn't know you if you didn't reveal yourself to us. You've done so in all of creation such that we are without excuse, and you've done so in your holy scriptures that we might know the way of salvation even though we are rebels and traitors. Father, would your spirit who breathed out these words be mightily at work among us? Speak through me, speak into all of our hearts that we might see and treasure Christ Jesus, our Lord, our one and only hope in life and in death, whose accomplishments are indeed the sure and steadfast anchor of our soul. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, Luke, the Gospel of Luke, written by Luke. It's actually not signed, but very early in the church, there is evidence and consensus that Luke wrote this gospel. And he didn't just write the Gospel of Luke. He wrote a second volume, which we know as Acts. And so Luke, Acts are really fit together as one whole. Luke describing the earthly life of Jesus and Acts describing the early church from Pentecost on, and focusing especially on Paul's ministry at the end. Luke saw this as one grand story, which will be something that we want to think about today. Luke was a traveling companion of Paul. We know about Luke from Colossians. If you were here with us last academic year, we went through Paul's letter to the Colossians, and in chapter 4, in that whole litany of greetings that we find at the end of Paul's letters, Luke's one of the guys that says, "Hey, Paul, tell him I said hi." And so Luke is greeted there, and we find out there that he is a physician. He's also mentioned in Philemon and in 2 Timothy. And we know that he was with Paul because when he writes Acts, midway through Acts, in Acts chapter 16, instead of they, it becomes we. And so the last part of Acts is written with Luke tagging along with Paul, which is important because as Luke tags along with Paul, especially in his time in Jerusalem, he's talking to the people who are helping him to write his gospel. Luke, we know, is an educated man. He's a physician. We know that also from the Greek with which he writes. This is, you don't need to worry about this, but I do, sadly. This is really hard Greek. This is sophisticated Greek that he writes with. John, super easy, straightforward. Luke, not so easy. He was a smarty pants, right? And he's writing to Theophilus, who is also seems to be an educated and likely some sort of official. He calls him most excellent Theophilus. Who is Theophilus? We don't know. He's Greek. It seems that he's a believer. A good hypothesis that we'll go with, it's not going to make a big difference, is that he is the patron of this work. So Theophilus is paying for the production and distribution of Luke's gospel, and so Luke dedicates it to him up front. And we have these four verses as a preface to what follows, we see this in other similar works around the time, and it's going to prepare us and tell us what we should buckle up for. And so that's what we want to think about this morning, and we want to focus especially on what Luke describes as the purpose of his gospel, which we see in verse 4. And his purpose is that you, Theophilus, and all of us, because Luke intended this to be read by just more than Theophilus and including you and me, that we may have certainty concerning the things we've been taught. We may have certainty concerning the things that we have been taught. Notice then that Theophilus and us in this room, most of us in this room this morning, and if this is your first time to hear the gospel of Jesus, what a glorious day. But for most of us, we've heard this stuff before. And Theophilus had heard it likely from Paul, right? Because Luke met him, presumably, on his journeys with Paul. And so what's neat for us as a congregation this morning is that we can imagine, though Theophilus probably was not in Colossae, our experience last year of sitting under Luke's ministry in his letter to the Colossians was likely Theophilus' experience. And two things to note about that. Paul talked about Jesus all the time. In fact, he summarized his ministry as proclaiming Christ to them. And as he does that, he calls the Colossians, he called you and me, God and the Holy Spirit did through this last year, to certainty. Remember in Colossians, Paul prays for them and calls them to be stable and steadfast in their faith, not shifting from the hope of the gospel, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. And as we went through that last year in Colossians, there were moments where we kind of blush, like, Paul, do you really want us to be that sure? And Paul seemed to say yes. And so Theophilus has been under such a ministry, and Luke comes alongside and says, Theophilus, you've heard Paul's ministry. You've heard these calls to certainty and sure assurance in your faith. I want to give you something that's going to help. I'm going to give you this gospel, which is his very purpose. He's writing that we may have certainty concerning the things that have been taught. That word certainty is really that we would know securely. That's a wooden way to translate that. It's the same word in the assurance of pardon from Hebrews chapter 6, where the Hebrews preacher talks about a sure and steadfast anchor for our soul. We sang about it in Christ the Solid Rock. That's the idea. It's secure. It's not going anywhere. The similar words used for locking people up in chains, that's not the image we want to go with here. But the point is, you're strong, you're steady, not moved about, not tossed to and fro by waves like James talks about. That's what we're going for. That's what Luke is going for in providing this letter. And so here's the question I want us to ponder as we prepare our own hearts to engage with the story of Christ's earthly life. And it might seem obvious to you at first, but I don't think it's obvious. And I think there's actually some really rich veins of truth for us to meditate on this morning. Here's the question. Why would Luke think that a narrative of Jesus's life would be essential for us having certainty and security in our faith? Why is this what he offers? Why does he offer history, which is what he's going to give us, as the source of our certainty? Y'all tracking? That's our task for this morning. All right. Outline. If you're new to Trinity, this is the way we do this. It's hope that it's going to end, right? So as we get through the outline, the third point, it's almost over. So three senses in which, or sources in which, this history is going to provide that certainty, the way it works on our hearts, the way it's meant to work on the original recipients and you guys and me this morning. First, as historical fact, so the historical factuality of this is meant to give us certainty. Second, though, and this builds on it, as accomplishment. And then third, as the context in which we find ourselves. So the three key words for us as we go through: fact, accomplishment, and context. as Luke writes this history and gives us those three things, we can find certainty and security in our faith and believe the things that we read in Colossians, surely and certainly in Christ. Sound good? Okay, so that's where we're headed this morning. Okay, so first, the fact, the historical fact of these events that we're going to record, or that Luke recorded, that we're going to look at. What kind of work is Luke writing? That's a very important question that Luke answers for us at the front end of his gospel. And the answer is history. Luke intends to write a history. He intends to deliver to us a history of things that actually happened. Verses 1 through 3 show us that, right? Many of it undertaken to compile a narrative. They received it from the eyewitness and ministers of the word who delivered it to them. And it seemed good for me also to do the same. And Luke, and this is clear in the Greek text, but he very much is putting himself in parallel with those who've gone before. So other people have done this. They've tried to compile a narrative. Mark, the Gospel of Mark, Luke probably had as he's writing this. And I'm going to try to do the same thing. And then verse 2 makes a really important point about where that's coming from. He says it's based on those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word who have delivered them to us. Now, both of those, that's describing one group, eyewitnesses and ministers, both words very important for us as we think about where Luke got this news. He's referring to the original disciples who lived their life with Jesus, and they are the source of the stories that we're going to read about in this text. Luke wasn't there, probably. He went and did a bunch of research and talked to the eyewitnesses. And those eyewitnesses saw the very things that are going to be described. And not just saw them, but they're described as ministers, which that word is, it makes sense. I'm a minister, but the word just means servant. And that's better for me too. Right? They're servants of the word. They're not making anything up. They saw it, and now they're obedient to it and passing it on, delivering it to the people. And so there's in this, Luke's probably written around in the 60s AD. So it's been 30 years since Jesus' ascension, right? There's lots of stories, writings, oral tradition, and Luke's going, and as he's traveling with Paul, he's getting them all together. He's compiling them into this narrative, which is meant to be accurate and clear and logically organized. And describing his sources and his methods are meant to help us understand that, to prepare us to receive what we're about to hear about. He begins by saying, this really happened. Some of y'all, well, not some of y'all, all y'all, have watched movies before, right? Historical movies, and you'll see that little blurb at the front end of the movie, based on real events or inspired by real events or some version of that. And we watch the movie, and it's wonderful, and maybe it's not, but let's say it is. And what's the first thing you do? I do, and I know you do it too because the Google algorithm thinks you're going to do it, right? You go and you type in, did this really happen, right? Whatever that cool thing in that movie is you saw. And sadly, most of the time, the answer is no, that was an invention of the screenwriter, right? Luke is telling us from the very beginning of this letter, or not, it's not a letter, well, it's sort of a letter, but it's not a letter, it's a work of history. This really happened. This isn't based on the life of Jesus. This isn't inspired by the life of Jesus. This really, really, really happened. And so if we were to find Luke and ask him, okay, but did that really? He'd say, yes, that really happened. I talked to the eyewitnesses who saw it happen, and I've recorded faithfully what they told me, and I've put it all together in this book. This is true. And he's preparing us because what we're about to read is shot through with the supernatural work of God that defies any explanation other than the fact that God is really real and actively at work in history and cares about somehow us. And that's true. We will be tempted to Google, did that really happen? And don't necessarily do that because the internet's full of people who will tell you it didn't, and we can talk about that later on and why they might doubt it, mostly because it's supernatural and people think, well, that supernatural things don't happen. But Luke wants us to know what you're about to read is really, really real. And if it is, there is no other conclusion we can draw than that there really is a God. There really is supernatural power beyond the things that we observe on a day-to-day basis, but it has broken into this world in a real and true way and is still active at work in it. That's going to be the net result of this book being true. Supernatural reality is true. God is real. Now, I can remember in my own life, and maybe you can too, a number of points along the way where I had decisions to make, maybe about life, maybe about how I live my life. And it really came down to this. If God is real, if this is true, then I need to go this way. And it might be uncomfortable, it might be scary, but that's, if this is true, then I gotta do this. And if he's not true, I would be insane to do that, right? And I should go in this direction. And those moments will come in our life. Maybe you've been through them, maybe you're in the middle of one of those right now. And Luke, as we seek to believe with certainty the things that we've been taught, says, you need to know this is real. And so it is that path, right? He is real. There's no hedging. And friends, I don't know about you, I hedge all the time, right? Much of our lives are spent hedging our bets on whether God really is real. Our lives, for those of us here in church, you came to church, good job, right? We're doing enough, often making decisions in light of this being true. But then we're also covering our bases. I look out at wonderful people. I love y'all. Y'all live beautiful, amazing, interesting lives that would make sense, most of them, if you only had 80 to 90 years of existence and you were making the most of it, right? We're all also following Jesus faithfully, but I do that, right? I'm living a life that still people would say, if that was all I had, okay, you did pretty good with that. But there are points, and friends, we're called into by this gospel, points of saying, no, I'm gonna take paths in my life that only make sense if this is real. I'm gonna follow the Lord into situations and into vocations, into loving hard people that would be insane unless the gospel is true. And so Luke says, you need to know it's true. And I'm telling you it's true before you hear this story. Now God, you should know this also, is very kind and tender and gracious to work with our hedging, fragile faith. But he invites us this morning, and he's going to invite us every moment that we're in Luke to something deeper and more certain and more sure. Okay, so buckle up for that. He intends to drive us into the certainty of faith that will make you do some things that don't make a lot of sense. If this is really true, how does this change my life? College students, you're at just that moment where that's a question you need to be asking yourself a lot, right? You got lots of decisions to make. And is this true? If it's not, if it is, who knows? Okay. That's the first thing Luke's going to do to us. Okay, that'll be fun. Second thing, accomplishment. The fact of God, which Luke says God is real, and the supernatural stuff that we're going to see in Luke, which if it's true, definitely means he's real, is powerful and gives us security and the faith, but it's just the beginning. Because Luke doesn't just want us to know that God is real. He wants us to know that God has done something. And to see that, look at the way he describes his message in verse 1. This is a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. This is a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. He could have just as easily said, I guess, this is a narrative of Jesus' life. You've all heard of Jesus? Let's get a narrative of his life. But no, he specifically uses this word accomplished. And it's in a very important word that we'll come back to several times. But it underlines a point that Luke's going to show us through the story itself, which is that Jesus came with a purpose and a mission to do something, and he did it. The narrative of Jesus' life is not just an interesting spiritual biography of a godly man who lived a beautiful life of faith and taught really cool things and did miracles. The story of Jesus' life It's a story of God on a mission to redeem a people for himself. And the purpose is always aimed, and we're going to find out as we read the text, to the cross, where he accomplishes the forgiveness of his people. Luke is 24 chapters long. Let me give you a brief outline just to prove this point. The first three describe his birth, before his birth, and then his adolescence. And they're chock full of prophetic statements about Jesus, who he is, and what he's going to do, which put him in redemptive history as the Messiah and the Son of David, which we'll talk a lot more about soon. And then chapters 4 to 8 are Jesus coming onto the scene in public ministry and people trying to make sense of him. Okay? We get 5 chapters of that. And it's going to be really helpful for us because we're going to try to make sense of Jesus, and the way other people react to him is going to be really useful to us as we read this narrative. But then in chapter 9, there's a remarkable turning point. Peter, the apostle, recognizes and confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. So he says, I know who you are, Jesus. The transfiguration happens, which we talked about a couple weeks ago with Elijah, where God himself, the voice of God from heaven, comes down and says, this is my son, my chosen one, listen to him. And at that same juncture in chapter 9, Jesus starts to talk about his death. He starts to say, hey, this is what's going to happen. And they don't understand, but he's talking about it. And then in 9:51, we have what every commentator acknowledges is the turning point of Luke, when it says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to Jerusalem. He set his face to Jerusalem. And the rest of the narrative, chapters 10 through 18, until he gets to Jerusalem, every now and then we're reminded, he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And then in chapter 19, he gets to Jerusalem. And we get chapter 19 through 23 is that last week where he confronts the authorities. The authorities arrest him, where he's crucified. And then chapter 24, we read of his resurrection. And so the whole structure of the gospel tells us very clearly it's headed in this place. This is not just a cool life lived. This is God incarnate on a mission that leads up to the cross. Some of y'all will have been to an air show in your life, or maybe you've been to a football game where they do a flyover. Pretty cool. Sometimes I think we think about the Gospels and Jesus' life as though it was a Blue Angel show, right? God showing up, showing us how cool and special he is, right? In demonstration. But how different is going to Virginia Beach and watching an air show? How different is that from going over to who knows where we're, and watching fighter jets go into combat? When we read the Gospel of Luke, we're not watching the Blue Angels. We're not just seeing God show off. We're seeing God on a mission, right? We're seeing a combat mission of the Messiah to come and do something and to accomplish it, which is his death on the cross. Jesus' life is a deadly serious mission that ends temporarily in his death so that he might redeem and save his people. That's the point of the whole thing. And so, when Luke describes it, he says, I'm going to tell you about the things that have been accomplished. And they have been accomplished. And faith that he wants Theophilus and you and me to have certainty in is faith not generically in God, but faith in what God has done for you. John Owen, the great Puritan theologian, puts it this way, and quotes don't always come out as beautifully as you read them, so we'll try. It says, this is faith's great and bold venture upon the grace, faithfulness, and truth of God, to stand by the cross and say, ah, he's bruised for my sins and wounded for my transgressions. The chastisement of my peace is upon him. He is thus made sin for me. So as we read Luke, we're going to see Christ on this mission. And the movement of faith for us is not just to look and say, that's really cool, but to look and see, he's doing that for me. He's accomplishing that for me. He's accomplished that for me. And then resting in that reality. That's why Luke says, if you want to be sure and certain in your faith, you need to know what happened. I went and got the eyewitness testimony so I can describe it accurately to you, because these events are the foundation of your whole faith. Now, this won't always be a comfortable or easy experience. We'll be very tempted to just be spectators of Jesus and say, yeah, die for them, instead of you're here for me. Jesus isn't shy about sin. He's not shy about judgment and hell. The reason for his mission is stark. It's disturbing. And it's humbling to you and to me. And so know that we will be tempted as we go through Luke to step back and sanitize Jesus, to take that part away and still appreciate him, to do more of the air show thing and less of the God coming to save me thing. The Gospels are a wonderful thing to study, and yet one of the hazards of studying the Gospel is that everyone studied the Gospels and has lots of things to say about them. And in the history of the church, there have been other takes on the Gospel that don't stress the accomplishment of Christ on the cross. In modernist, we call it liberal, but it doesn't mean political theology, but the critical theology of the last 150 years or so, right? Jesus is made into a moral teacher, right? A really good moral teacher, and a revolutionary even, who tells us how to build a society that will be good and just. There's a more evangelical version of that, which sees Jesus as this really, this wonderful spiritual guide who models for us in his life the way of devotion to the Father. And so, whether it's following his rules and establishing the ethics of Jesus or following his rules and establishing a spiritual life of Jesus, we can do stuff with the Gospels that help us to avoid the fact that the fundamental purpose was for him to go and die on the cross for your sins because you deserved hell. It seems more friendly and kind to focus on the other stuff, but guys, it's actually exhausting. Because here's the choice between us when we think about the life of Jesus. Is he offering us a path to our own accomplishment, or is he telling us to rest in his? That's it. Is it about your accomplishments or his? And Luke, from the very beginning, says this book is about Christ's accomplishments, and I'm telling you about his accomplishments so that you can have certainty in your faith. There's lots we can learn about the moral law and ethics. There's lots we can learn about spirituality and relating to the Father. But fundamentally, this gospel is here so that you can learn about your need for Jesus and the mission that he has accomplished on your behalf. Okay. All right. Last. We could have finished there, but I got to say one more thing. This will be faster. All right. Context. So Jesus... The story of Jesus' life, which is the story of his accomplishment, both tells us the fact of God. This is really real, so we better react to that. It tells us the fact of his accomplishment in particular. Jesus didn't just show off God's existence. He came and did something that we need to trust in for our own salvation. But the last thing about this story, this history that we're going to study, is that it reveals to us a much broader history into which Christ's earthly life fits. It reveals that God has been at work long before Bethlehem, and he is still at work after the ascension, and there is more to come in this history today. We're going to spend a lot of time on this, so let me just quickly summarize what we're going to find. Let me ground it in the text first. That word accomplished that we've just been talking a bunch about could be translated fulfilled, and it might be better translated that way, because it points to the fact that Luke is going to go to great pains throughout his gospel to show us that the events, the accomplishments of Jesus, don't just happen out of thin air, but they've been talked about and prophesied for a very long time. And so he begins his gospel with these three chapters that are probably best understood as the end of the Old Testament. Chapters 1 through 3, we're still in the Old Testament, and we're hearing the final prophecies of Christ before he shows up. And then Christ himself is going to go into the synagogue in Nazareth, and we talked about this a few months ago, or I don't know what we talked about, and get out Isaiah and read it and say, hey, that's me, I'm here. Right? And then at the very end of his life, after he's resurrected with the disciples, he's going to do a Bible study. And he's going to go, okay, so let's start here. Okay, this has all been about me. And so Luke believes that because Jesus taught his disciples that, and he shows us that throughout. This story didn't begin in Bethlehem, but then it also doesn't end with Christ's ascension. And we see that in a number of beautiful ways. Notably that Luke wrote a second volume. And I've printed for you in your bulletin the intro to that second volume. Look at what he says. He says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. And that word began is really important, and it's surprising. But what it tells us is that Acts is not what happens after Jesus does his work. Acts is the record of Jesus's continuing work. Christ's accomplishment on the cross was truly the most significant event that has ever happened in redemptive history, and yet it was not the end of that. And Jesus is going to make sense of this for his disciples, because we'll find in John, the Baptist early on is going to be confused about this. The expectation when Messiah came is that judgment comes. So Messiah is going to come, and the day of judgment is going to come, and everything's going to be made right. And Jesus comes, and he brings grace. And what's going to take a long time for everybody to figure out, and Jesus is going to help us understand, is that if he came in judgment right then, nobody's going to be in a good place. And so he has to come and accomplish something first. And so what we do then is we find ourselves in this period between Christ's accomplishment on the cross and the last day that is still to come, and Jesus is going to talk a lot about it. And we're called then to see our own lives within the history that Luke tells us here. And this is the final and last way in which I want us to ponder the certainty of faith that Luke is calling us to. Whatever timelines and dramas you believe are significant in your life, we orient ourselves to them, right? Maybe it's your own lifespan, right? Maybe it's a part of your career. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's watching the news. Maybe it's the events on the world stage. Maybe it's looking back to a time when things were better and hoping that someday they'll be more like that. Whatever it is, we work with timelines and we put ourselves in contexts. And the call of faith is to see ourselves within the timeline that is set out by Christ himself, that's laid out in the scriptures, which put you and me on the most blessed side of Christ's accomplishment on the cross, but looking forward to his return. And there's a whole host of implications for that. But notably, the priority of his gospel message and the security of your salvation if you've trusted in him, that then sends you out in such confidence and with such purpose to proclaim that message while God might still be found before his return. So that's what we're going to do this next year. We're going to come face to face with the reality of God's work in history in the life of Jesus, to know that this really is real, that God really is real, that if we're making decisions, hedging our bets, we're silly fools, right? To know that Christ's accomplishment is done, that he's died on the cross for your sins that you don't have to accomplish, but to know that we are within the continuing story, that the Spirit is mightily at work, that you are secure in him, but there is work out there to be done in the way of Jesus, following in his path, taking up our cross and following him. Oh, it's going to be so fun. All right, let's pray and go to the Lord's Supper. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your gospel. We thank you for this gospel of Luke. And we pray that as we prepare our hearts to study it, that you would indeed, by the power of your Spirit, work a sure and certain knowledge of you in our hearts, that we would be confronted by the eyewitness testimony to your supernatural acts, that we'd be comforted and that we would put our faith and trust in the firm accomplishment of Jesus, and that we would look forward in hope to the second coming and live our lives in light of it as we rejoice in all that we have and look forward in hope and walk in love. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.